Thank you so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you and welcome today to our first service here at First Colony. A few weeks ago, on Tuesday night, October the 12th, Lifeline Chaplaincy honored you with the Homer and Betty Gaynor Philanthropy Award. For those of you who may not be aware, Lifeline Chaplaincy is a ministry. Of course, it's expanded now, but it's originally started right here in Houston by Dr. Virgil Fry, who's the architect of it all, and it serves the Houston Medical Center. And every year they have a banquet, and they recognize someone who's been particularly faithful in supporting that ministry. And this year they recognized a church, you. You were honored, you were recognized because you have been the most generous church in support of Lifeline Chaplaincy Ministry over its 25-year ministry. We have a brief video clip of a presentation that was made that evening by Kay Onsted as she presented this award right here. It says, Lifeline Chaplaincy, the Homer O. and Betty Gaynor Philanthropy Award, presented with gratitude to the First Colony Church of Christ for ongoing encouragement and support of Lifeline's ministry. For those of you who may not know Homer Gaynor, Homer and Betty formerly lived here. Betty now lives in Dallas. Homer was one of our elders for several years, and they were people who were ready unto every good work and very actively involved in supporting Lifeline Chaplaincy Ministry. So, without further ado, why don't you watch what happened on Tuesday night, October 12th, as you received this recognition.
So, at this time, I'd like for Rocky Hudson and Kim Brigham, representing the First Colony Elders in the church, to present this award, and I will tell you what Betty said. I'm going to quote from Betty. She said, they have, and speaking of the First Colony Church of Christ, have been faithful supporters of Lifeline from the very beginning, and this support has continued throughout the years until now. And without their leadership and example, Lifeline would not be where it is today. So at this time, it's my great pleasure to present to the First Colony Church of Christ the Homer O. and Betty Gaynor Award. Philanthropy Award.
Okay, I just want to say on behalf of all the First Colony members how much this means to us, especially because it came from you and because it represents two people that we've always loved, and that's Homer and Betty. And thank you for partnering with us in Lifeline, and we're excited about continuing that for the future.
I was out of town that night, made some comments by, yeah, go ahead, that's just good. I was out of town that night, but made some comments by way of video, and just to briefly reiterate it is our privilege as a church to partner with Lifeline Chaplaincy Ministry. And the way that they provide hands-on compassion at critical moments in the lives of people in the Houston Medical Center. You have a presence there through your sacrificed dollars and cents. Dr. Virgil Fry, where are you? Virgil, would you just stand for a moment? He's the architect of that ministry. We salute you. We appreciate so much your great work. Mm-hmm. Well, this morning I'd like to, not in a series today, just presenting a message called With a Little Help from My Friends. And we're going to take a look at a section of scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is the last section of scripture written by the Apostle Paul. He is in a prison in Rome. Literally, he is in a hole in the ground. He is cold, but he has a couple of things on his mind. He has people on his mind, and he has the cause of Christ on his mind. And what you're going to see today as we read through this section of scripture, you're going to get a picture of ministry from the inside out. And I don't really have an outline, but I've got one thing for you to fill in a blank on. You ready? Here it is. Let's put it up on the screen. people are both the greatest joy and the greatest pain in ministry. They just are. People are the greatest delight. People are the greatest disappointment. People are the greatest reward. People are the greatest frustration. You're going to see that in this section of Scripture today. It's an often overlooked section of Scripture because it almost reads like a phone booth, you know. Mentions this person, that person, this couple, this guy, this lady. But it's significant. You get an inside-out perspective on ministry and people. People are the great joy. People can be the great frustration. I don't have an outline, but I got a chart. And a chart trumps an outline. Let's put a chart up here on the screen. Four quadrants. Quadrant number one, you got the plus plus quadrant. Those are people who start well and finish well. Down below it, you've got the quadrant of a plus and minus. That's somebody who starts well but does not finish well. The upper right quadrant, the minus plus, that's somebody who maybe in the first three quarters of their life, there's a spiritual hiccup there. At some point, they tanked. At some point, they did something that they just said, what was I thinking? That was stupid. I was being lazy. I was being rebellious. But they finished well. And then you got a couple of minuses. That's somebody, they don't really start that well as a Christian. They never really grow. They never really mature. They don't have a strong beginning. They don't have a strong middle. They don't have a strong end. There's just not a lot there. Okay? That's just the reality of it all. Now, where are you? Wherever you are on that chart, the good news is today you can take a step in a good, positive direction. All right? All right, let's just start reading through the Scripture, and we'll make some observations as we go through it all, okay? All right, here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 9. He says, do your best to come to me quickly. This is Paul, the older man, writing to his young protege in the faith, Timothy. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he has loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We'll talk about Demas in just a moment. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. These are just good guys. Good, faithful, responsible people that you can count on. I call them pillar people in the church. Weight-bearing people. Wherever you put them, they're going to be a player. They live in Sugar Land, they'll be a player. They live in Nashville, they'll be a player. They live in Kentucky, they'll be a player. You transfer them overseas, they'll be solid, responsible, dependable folks. And Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Now, he doesn't mean that as a criticism, like, well, look what guy I got here, Luke. Like, you know, junior varsity, not a real player, you know, kind of. He doesn't mean that. He means that right here, only Luke is the guy who's here, and Luke is a real player. Luke wrote Luke. One more time, Luke wrote Luke. Luke also wrote Acts. Luke is Paul's personal physician. And then he says, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And this is a real encouragement, because some of you in this room, you are minus plus people. You're somebody that in quarter one, two, or three, you had a significant spiritual hiccup in your life. You may be there right now. That's Mark. You remember his story from the book of Acts? Where he goes on, he's part of an all-star mission team with Paul and Barnabas. But what happens? Halfway through, he retreats. We don't know why. Maybe he gets lazy. Maybe he doesn't have much courage. Whatever he does, halfway through, he falters. And Paul says, I don't want anything to do with this guy professionally. I can't depend on him. I can't trust him. I don't think he's resilient enough. I don't think he's tough enough. I don't think he's dependable enough. Some of you may have a spiritual hiccup on your resume. You were lazy. You weren't courageous. Somebody was counting on you. Maybe you just got rebellious. And there's a season there that you're not proud of. You may be there today. Here's the good news. You can repent, and in the grace of Jesus, He can make your next season a better season. He can make your next days the best days and the most rewarding and fruitful and productive days of your life. And 20 years after the fact, when 20 years later, you know, Mark tanks, Mark retreats, Mark bails out. But 20 years later, Paul says, put the statement back up here on the screen, please. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. That is a fantastic word of encouragement. And just because you have a big minus on your spiritual resume, that doesn't mean you must continue in that way. Because of God's grace, you can pick yourself up and end well. And then he says, Tychicus, I sent to Ephesus. Everybody say Tychicus. Everybody say Ephesus. Just kind of fun to say them together. I don't know. And he says he's a good, solid guy, and that's where he is. And Carpus is the guy that I can trust with my books. And if you are a Bible student, the person that you can trust with your books, that is a very, very key person. And he says, I want you to bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. I'm cold. I don't have anything to read. I want you to bring me my books and bring me my cloak. He's listing people here who are players. He's listing people here you can count on, you can depend on. Are you that kind of person? Are you a weight, are you a pillar person? Are you a weight-bearing person in the body of Christ? Let's back up to verse 10. He talks about something that's, you know, kind of sad. This is a guy who's what I would call, he's a plus-minus guy. He started well, but he did not finish well. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Now, let me say this before I start talking about Demas. Occasionally, you're going to hear people who like to broad-brush churches. Well, you know what, you know, you know what Christians are like. You know what the church is like over at such and such. You can't broad brush a church. You can't broad brush Christians. And I get tired of hearing people say, well, you know, Christians are just hypocrites and this and that. That's not true. Anything that's of value will have some cheap imitations. You want to find some cheap imitation believers out there? They're there. There are over 1 billion believers in the world. You're going to find some hypocrites. But listen, there are a ton of strong, faithful, I didn't say perfect, nobody's there, but a ton of faithful people who love Jesus, who serve Jesus, who love the people of God, and who serve the people of God. But yeah, you will also find a Demas. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. Demas is in the legacy of Judas Iscariot. He looks like he's on the team, but he's not on the team. He looks like he loves Jesus, but he doesn't really love Jesus. And you need to be reminded this morning that love for Jesus is not caught like a virus. I caught a virus this past week. How'd I catch it? Hung around my wife. I didn't want to catch it. Just caught it. How'd she catch it? Hanging around our grandkids. You don't catch love for Jesus like you catch a virus. You can hang around the church. You can be married to somebody who loves Jesus. You can hang around people who love Jesus. That doesn't mean you're going to catch a passion for Jesus unless you personally welcome and receive the Word of God and to your heart and life. You know, we love to make excuses for people. Oh, he would really be a strong believer if she would, you know, we love to make excuses for people. Here's Demas. If Demas only had a better small group leader, he's with Paul. He's with Paul at the apex of his ministry. He's with Paul at the pinnacle of Paul's maturity and spiritual leadership. Listen, there are some people you just can't do enough for. At some point, you accept some personal responsibility. At some point, you welcome the Word of God. You become self-responsible. You become some degree of a self-feeder. And here's Demas with all the incredible opportunities and this sad, sad inscription on his headstone. He deserted me because he loves this present world. He just walks in the footsteps of Judas. And then he continues on, verse 14, and he talks about a guy who's just a minus-minus guy. Alexander the metalworker. He did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. And you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. This is the guy, he's always following behind Paul, trying to sabotage. He's oppositional. He's difficult. He's trying to undermine, trying to undercut. And Paul says, you got to watch out for people like that. He was a problem to me, Timothy. He's going to be a problem to you too. But the Lord will deal with him. And in the final analysis, you, me, we all stand before Jesus. And you are accountable to Jesus. And Alexander is accountable to Jesus. So I'm turning him over to the Lord. And now come some sad words. And then they turn into some really encouraging words. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Paul is on trial for his life. Think of how many people he's helped. Think of how many churches he started. And here he is on trial for his life, and nobody shows up. Nobody shows up to be a character witness. Nobody shows up for moral support. Nobody shows up to give him a cup of cold water. Nobody shows up just to say, hey, listen, I'm praying for you. Just nobody. Some of you know what that feels like. I don't mean you've been a consumer Christian all your life wondering, you know, where is everybody? But I mean, you've given yourself away to a lot of folks and people that you gave yourself away to in critical moments. They weren't there for you. And you know what it's like to feel abandoned. And if someone's been unfaithful to you, if they've not been a good friend, if they've not been a good spouse, if they've not been a good parent, if they've not been a good child, I exhort you today not to become angry or embittered against them. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Follow in the footsteps of Stephen. Follow in the footsteps of Paul when he says, I was there on my own, but Lord, may it not be held against them. But here's the good news. But the Lord stood at my side. The Lord gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. My friend, I want to remind you today that even when you feel abandoned, you are not. The Lord will give you strength. That's not just a statement from a book. It's a living truth. It's a living reality that the Holy Spirit will encourage your heart, that the Lord Himself will in some, I know this sounds mystical, it is mystical. He will encourage your spirit. He'll put His arm around you. And you are never alone. If you're a believer, you're never alone. When they wheel you into that surgery room, you're never alone. When you get that phone call that's devastating, you are never abandoned. And the love of Jesus is always with you. And there is nothing but nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I hope you know that. And he says, and the Lord rescued me from every evil attack. And he will bring me safely into his eternal kingdom. What does he mean by that? Does he, the Lord rescued him? Does that mean, hey, charges have been dropped? The prison door's been unlocked? No. Satan wanted Paul. Well, Satan wanted for Paul the same thing that he wants for a lot of you. You listening? Here it is. To get bitter, to become narcissistic, to become self-absorbed, to become so self-consumed that you are absolutely of no use to anyone because you're so into the what about me, woe is me. But the Lord has delivered me from what? From being unfaithful. The Lord has delivered me from being so self-absorbed and self-consumed that I don't finish my ministry, that I stop being a player for Jesus. And the Lord has delivered me from that. And my friends, the Lord can deliver me and deliver you from unfaithfulness as well. And then he closes and he says, I want you to greet some people, some more people who are dear to my heart. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. In other words, greet Stan and Harriet. Would you? Greet Ann and Preston. Okay? Would you do that? Greet Chip and Susan. Greet Casey and Tammy. Okay? Greet Billy and Gretchen. You can go on. Think of married couples who just, they just do ministry together. They open their homes. They love on people. They look for ways to serve together. Aquila and Priscilla, you're going to read about them throughout the Bible. And whenever you read about them, they're just doing ministry together. And then greet Onesiphorus, the kid who never could sign his name to a school paper till he was in the fifth grade, right? And his household. That word household means all the extended family. I want you to get a picture of a family that's more than a couple. They got kids, maybe married kids. And as a household, they don't just retreat and just us, but their household is a force in the church. And around their table and in their home, good things happen. Hospitality happens. People get loved on and nourished and encouraged. And he says, and that whole family is such a blessing to God's people. And Erastus. We don't know, doesn't mention that he's married, doesn't mention that he has kids. That's Robert Holmes. A single guy. We know elsewhere that he was an accountant. He's got an office. He's got a cubicle. He works 8 to 5. He's not independently wealthy. He does ministry on weekends and nights. But he's a good guy. He's a player. And I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Why is he still sick? I don't know. It is in God's great mystery that some of God's most faithful, dependable people at times get sick and they are not healed. Some get healed, some don't. Some will be healed, some will not be. And Trophimus, a great guy, but he's still sick. And then he goes on and he says, there are some other folks I want you to greet and do your best to get here before winter. Would you? Now, before we read the very last thing he said, I just got to tell you, when I read this section of Scripture, this is an absolutely, I think, beautiful and encouraging picture of the church. And I started thinking about this church. If I were going to write down the names of people here that I think of, you know, I mean, just great people that are so faithful and dependable, I couldn't do it on one piece of paper. Could you? I'd have to do what Paul does. I'd just have to start saying, you know, this name and this couple and this person and just all the brothers and all the sisters. And you are the ministry. You are this church. And when that lady gives birth and you go to the hospital and celebrate with, you do that. And when somebody needs food and you take it, you do that. And when little children need to be taught, and you do that. And when adults need to be encouraged, you do that. And we're able to meet in a building together today with hundreds of people because you pay for it. And you make it happen. And when you think of the church, think of Jesus and think of people. And I hope you'll also always just be encouraged that you're not wasting your life. You're not wasting your money. You're not wasting your energy. And I want to say it one more time. I am sick and tired of people broad brushing Christians and churches. Well, you know how churches are. You know how Christians are. You know how. No. And if you're such an expert, why don't you stop complaining and start doing something productive rather than criticizing those who are actually trying to do something? You be a player. My experience is, when I look across this room, when I deal with people in this church, it is full of faithful, godly people who serve God, who serve Jesus, who serve people. No, they're not perfect, but their hearts are in the right place. And with a little teaching, with a little nurture, with a little encouragement, they make a difference together. I am not embarrassed. I love the church. I'm not embarrassed to say, I love my church. I love our church. I love this church. And just like Paul points to people, I hope you'll do that. Point to people and notice progress and notice how they contribute and make a difference and encourage them along the way. All right? All right, the last thing he says, the very last words that the Apostle Paul writes are these words. And the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. You know, we're all saved by grace. Not a person here earns or merits salvation. Jesus forgives us. Jesus saves us. By grace, he transforms us. By grace, he renews us. By grace, he empowers us to live new lives. And by grace, he enables us to produce fruit. And here's the good news again for all of us here today. You can't be perfect. You don't need to be perfect. You need grace. You need forgiving, empowering grace. And these are Paul's final words. And as we leave here today, I hope you'll let those words bless you. That the Lord, wherever you go, he will be with your spirit. And that his grace will sustain you day by day. All right. Would you take out your order of worship? And you'll notice in the order of worship, you'll notice a communication card. On that communication card, would you please fill it out completely? And if you have a prayer request, please submit that prayer request. And if you want to speak to someone here about baptism or about church membership, you can indicate so on that card as well. Just take your time in doing that. Let me mention something else while I'm giving you time to that communication card. As we come to the end of the year, a lot of you consider end of the year special giving, and I hope you will always think of your church first. And I want you to be aware of something that we always like to do at the end of the year, which is something that we call grace gifts. These are some unbudgeted gifts that go to individuals, families, missionaries, parachurch ministries, things like that. And this year, towards the end of the year, we have a particular heart for those who may be unemployed and who've dealt with some issues related to our economy. And our elders are asking you that if you have some specific people in mind that you would like them to consider to receive a grace gift, probably the easiest way to go about submitting that, and again, there's no guarantee, but we're asking for your input here, just send an email to elders@firstcolonychurch.org. I think we can put that up on the screen. There it is, very simple, easy email address. And if you would just send any recommendations for someone or a missionary, something like that, to receive a grace gift from our church, if you would send a suggestion, a request to that email address, we would appreciate it. All right? Okay, once you've finished filling out your communication cards, if you would just pass them to the ends of the aisles, and why don't you go ahead and be standing, and I'd like to lead us in prayer before we sing our concluding song. Lord God, I do thank you that you love us so much, and we thank you for your great work in loving us and saving us and forgiving us and transforming us. Lord, I thank you for your church, and it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, young or old, black or white, male or female, that if we meet you, you can change us and use us in profitable and fruitful and valuable ways. Lord, I thank you for the faithful people here who love and who serve you, and that because of that we exist, and because of that we have a measure of health and productivity. And because of their service and their giving and their participation, so many good deeds are energized. And Lord, we thank you for that. We come here today to worship you and honor you and to encourage each other. And may your great work be accomplished and fulfilled in our midst. It's our privilege to be your people. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.